you would say that organization is the church. There is, in fact, one means by which everything on this earth is to be set right insofar as God desires it to be set right before Jesus returns again. So we're not talking about the church ushering in the kingdom, that we will prepare the world, and by the time Christ shows up, it will be Christianized and all the governments will be doing Christian things. No, no, no. What we are saying is that the church will accomplish, by the grace of God through the people of God and the power of the Spirit of God according to the Word of God, the church will accomplish everything that God desires to happen in this world before Jesus returns again. That's a stunning claim. And that's what you are here to do. That's what Grace Community Church exists to do, to put in order, to accomplish everything that God would have in our sphere of influence, which begins here in Merrill, Tennessee, extends out to Knoxville and the surrounding area, moves its way out into the States, into the United States, and out to the world. We are to set in order everything that the Lord would have before He returns. That is a challenging task. That's why we spend Wednesdays and Sundays, and you wake up every morning and pour into God's Word. It's why we memorize the Word. It's why we set you a foundation. Everything we can possibly do for you to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. Because you may not quite realize this. We say it over and over, but I'm going to say it again. Youth group, as it were, is not a separate entity in and of itself. It is a part of the organism of the church here at Grace Community Church. And the goal is that we would be preparing you not to make it through, yay, years of youth group and have a wonderful time in camps and then head off to do your thing, but that we are preparing you to be lifelong servants of Jesus in His church for the rest of your life. You never graduate from the church. You're going to graduate out of youth ministry. Some of you just graduated into youth ministry. It's just the church. It's a different thing that we do within the realm of the church. We feel like it's precious and special and vital as we gather together in a peer group to praise the Lord, to honor the Lord, to demonstrate the reality of how Christ can work in young people. But you guys, this is not the end. And even here on a Wednesday night, this is just the beginning of your involvement in the rest of the church, and then over time, that you will be committed to a local church, whichever one it might be, wherever the Lord directs you, and in all the different places that He takes you, that you will be absolutely committed to the one institution that God has ordained to accomplish every bit of His work on this earth. And the way He does that is through His people gathering together in local assemblies and then being equipped to accomplish the work that God has given them to do. Now, that's what the book of Titus really is all about. It's about a pastor, as it were, really a kind of a pastor overseer. He's overseeing all of these churches. It's about an apostolic emissary who is to do the work of seeing the churches in Crete be solid so that all the work that God has for the island of Crete will be accomplished. And he doesn't say, Titus, look, fix things in the church, establish everything in the church, and then, oh, go out and establish this organization and go do that thing and go accomplish. He doesn't even tell, not one time does he tell Titus, look, evangelize more. Not one time. Why? Because the church is the organism of evangelism. And again, it's not that He doesn't command us to evangelize. He does. But He did not say, Titus, look, dude, what are you doing? You need to focus more on going out and hitting the streets and evangelizing. No, Titus's job is what? To strengthen the church, because the church, as we talked about on our Sunday morning for missions, the church accomplishes that as a unit. And there are people that go out on the streets and evangelize. And there are people who all of us who evangelize in our workplaces. But yes, the church organized and gathered and equipped is what accomplishes all of that work. So he says, Titus, focus on the main job. And then within that, focusing on the church and setting in order what is necessary for the church, we get to verse 5 and he's going to say, here's the primary thing to do in the church. If you want the church to be healthy, if you want it to be able to accomplish all that God has, there's one thing that has to be accomplished above anything else in the church. And we're going to read that. So let's begin in verse 1, Titus 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God, the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. Has that phrase been just ringing in your ears this week? It has for me. Which God, who can not lie. It's so comforting. Which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And here it is. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And he was like, where's the drum roll? Where's the lightning flash? You said this, the one thing that you got to do in the church so it can accomplish the work of global missions and global, you know, rearrangement until Christ comes. Well, what is that? Appoint elders. I was like, appoint elders. That doesn't sound very exciting. Actually, there's really two things here. That is, set in order what remains and appoint elders. I think they're related. Set in order what remains in the church is going to include facing false teachers, challenging the people in the church, each group, to live according to the commands that God has given to them and their unique state as old men, young men, you know, younger women, and then also make sure that you are an example of society. But in order for all that to be accomplished, set in order what remains, and I think along with that, or really probably as the foundation to setting in order what remains, you are going to have to appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And we're going to work our way. The reason that we're going to slow down here is that this is not well understood. You may not realize this, but you are going to, and Grace Community Church, you are going to one of the few churches in this area that actually have elders, plural, leading the church. You might not even realize that, but that's true. We're a very small minority in this particular area that has the church arranged around leadership by what we call a plurality of elders. And it is very rare. And in the world as a whole, it is tremendously rare where churches are arranged that way. And again, this has nothing to do with pointing out, you know, Grace Community Church, we're so special. Just simply, you probably don't realize some of the things that we're doing as a church that are somewhat unique, that we think are really, in many ways, moving our way back to what Scripture has said about how the church will ultimately be effective. And we feel like a lot of times the reason the church has not been effective is because it is not, it's not directing all of its, or, you know, all of its activities, all of its leadership around the direct principles of Scripture. And in this one fundamental area, we feel like the church, it has suffered greatly because of a lack of understanding of what it means for a church to have and to be led by a plurality of elders. So we're gonna just drop out down into this and talk about it because it's in the text. I love that. So here it is, elder. So let's talk about that. And I felt like this was important to stop and rest on because it's something that I feel like you guys need to understand as you grow up, because it is my desire that you would know what it is that makes a church healthy, and at its fundamental level, again, where it all starts in making a church healthy is that it has leadership that is devoted to and is properly pursuing the things of the Lord, is properly qualified. Because we're gonna settle down in verse 5 for a couple of weeks, but then we're gonna have verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9, which are all about the qualifications of the men, the elders, who are supposed to be leading the church. And you guys have to know these things because you are supposed to hold the church, this church and any church you go to, you're supposed to hold it accountable to being biblical. You have elders. What are elders? Are your elders qualified? So this isn't the elders proclaiming to you, you know, this is what, you know, this is the Bible proclaiming to you as the congregation that this is what your leadership is supposed to look like, and if it doesn't look like this, then your church has a problem. Remember who's reading this. It's not just Titus. All the churches in Crete are reading this letter, and then they're going to have to determine, okay, are we going to set in place, as Titus works under the authority of Paul to set in place these elders, are we going to have the proper qualified men so that our church can be healthy as it needs to be? On top of that, then, Scripture is clear that the one who desires this office of elder desires a noble task. Now, it's the office of elder is reserved for men. We'll talk about that later. But both men and women need to understand not only the qualifications, but also they both are working in coordinated effort so that the Lord will raise up the proper kinds of men. And ladies, you have to understand that your role and purpose and goal in the church is rich and deep. Although it does not include eldership, it certainly includes making sure that the church is the kind of place where elders could actually happen. That is, young ladies, you are so vitally important in your character and service and roles in raising up and helping the Lord raise up godly men who could actually lead in a church. It isn't that they just pop out of nowhere and then dominate everybody else. They will not emerge unless there is a church where both men and women are pursuing the Lord and living according to the very principles that we're going to find in this particular book. This is essential. You have to know why we do this, why a church is supposed to do this, and what this actually looks like. A church will not rise above its leadership. In the church, and that's not just Grace Community Church, that's the church globally. It will not rise above the kinds of leaders that it has and the form of leadership that the Bible prescribes. So with that in mind, I hope that you will prick up your ears. Yes, there's going to be a lot of information given here, because these are things that I can't just preach a pep talk message on, hey, let's have elders, and then move on to the next without explaining to you what this means. You need to know what it means. You need to dig into it. This is your classroom study of what elders are, what leadership is in a church, beginning with the office, moving to the qualifications, and then flowing out into the work that those elders are supposed to do within a local church. All of this, things that you should be learning so that you can rise up to become the generation that builds this leadership into a church, and that includes both men and women. Okay, with that as the introduction, let's jump in. First, the importance of this task. Paul says, Titus, for this reason, I left you in Crete. Here's the purpose statement. Here's why I want you to stay. And what does this imply? It implies that the Apostle Paul was with Titus. This was most likely after his second Roman imprisonment. It may even be that after his first Roman imprisonment, he was headed back to visit, maybe go back to Antioch to visit some of the other churches, and he stopped in Crete. Because it was along the route that you would use to get back to Jerusalem that the ships traveled. It's the largest, about the largest island in the Mediterranean Sea, and had a large population. So they probably stopped there. It appears that the Apostle Paul then stayed in Crete. There was most likely already churches there, because we know that there were Cretans who were there on the day of Pentecost and heard the apostles preaching the gospel, probably went back to Crete, and the gospel had gone forward. And then people had tried to establish churches, but the evangelistic work that had gone on, and then Paul's work when he got there, had left converts, but a church that was in disarray, and essentially in all of the cities. Apparently, there were multiple churches spread throughout the island of Crete in these cities, and nearly all of them, it would appear, none of them had elders. Remember, we're living in first-generation Christianity. We even see in the Apostle Paul, when Paul and Barnabas went out, they established, people got saved, they came to Christ, they began to organize as local assemblies. But then the apostle came back through all of those places and established elders in every one of those churches so that they would have the proper kind of leadership. Well, that's what he's doing here in Crete. They've come to Christ, they've begun to organize and gather as a body, but that's not sufficient. Believers, simply gathering together as a group of believers, is not what defines a church. And in our day and age, that's what people are saying today. Look, as long as believers are getting together, that's a church. It isn't. A church has a formalized structure, a biblical structure, that if it doesn't exhibit, it's not a church. People hanging out in a house and reading the Bible together is not a church. People gathering together in a building and singing songs and reading the Bible is not in any way necessarily a church unless it has the proper characteristics that the Bible demands, that the Bible proclaims. And a form of leadership, or at least this concept of a plurality of elders, of qualified men, would be the very lowest thing I could think you could boil this down to, that there must be qualified men who lead, is essential for this to happen. For this reason, he said, I left you in Crete, I took off, Paul had to go. It's interesting, at the end, look at Titus chapter 3, you're going to be memorizing this in the next couple of weeks. He says this fascinating thing, when I sent Artemis or Tychicus to you, it's chapter 3, verse 12, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. So he's left Titus. He goes, look, I've got some work to do, and then I'm going to winter in Nicopolis, which was kind of a vacation town. I don't know if Paul was going to kick back on the Mediterranean or what he was going to do, but it's a place where you go. It's like, I need to spend the winter there. You can't travel during the winter. They didn't have all the ability to overcome weather that we have. So he's going to kick back in Nicopolis, hang out. He's like, hey, Titus, when you do all that hard work, when you finish that, hey, come join me. We'll winter in Nicopolis. We'll hang out, and we'll talk about how it went. So do all that work, and then come tell me all about it. Now, I'm sure Paul was working too. But it's very fascinating. He's like, look, I got to go. I got to accomplish these other things. You stay, clean up the mess. Really, they didn't cause it. The mess was caused by people coming to Christ. It's interesting. It's a mess. I mean, we come to Christ and we're a mess. We're sinners. We're groups of sinners gathered together and we don't know what we're doing and we wrestle and struggle. That's fine. We just have to learn how to become what the Lord has for us. So I left you in Crete. It's really to be abandoned. It's like leaving someone on a desert island. I left you. Hey, later. And I can almost see Titus as Paul pulls off on the ship. Maybe send some help. Anyway, so he left him why? So to establish order, that's A. So the importance of Titus's task, he said, look, I want you to establish order. And again, in our day and age, in our so-called postmodern church, even if you're not familiar with that term, nobody likes the word order. We all want just kind of this chaos. We just, you know, the church is just a mess, and everybody just kind of does whatever they want to do, and it's just supposed to be this kind of messy thing. No, it isn't. The church is to be ordered, not around a man's idea, not around some group of people who says, this is what churches are, but around what the Bible says is a real church. Again, there were believers here. They were worshiping the Lord. They were gathering together, but they were a mess. So you've got to set this in order. The church has a structure because it is that structure by which the work of God goes forward in equipping the church and evangelizing the world. And so if the church is not in order, then the work of God is not being done in an orderly fashion. And despite what some people seem to want to believe or think or say, our God is an orderly God who, although he accomplishes supernatural things that are outside our bounds of experience, they are not crazy, chaotic things. He operates according to order. Set in order. It's very interesting. It's like setting a bone. It's the only time the only place this word is used in the New Testament. It was used in Greek literature of a doctor setting a bone. Really, it comes from, or the word orthodontist comes from this. And what does an orthodontist do to your teeth? He looks at your teeth, you go in. How many have been to the orthodontist? I can see the results in most of you. Some post results, it's like, that looks good. Some of you are like, you're in the middle. Some of you have not gone yet. You need to go. It's time. You look at my teeth. I went to an orthodontist, but I'm not going to share that story right now. You're like, that was a bad orthodontist. It wasn't his fault. I just want you to know that. But anyway, you sit down, and they look at your teeth, and they're very nice, but they say something like this. You need some fixing. Like here, this is a mess. They probably don't use the word mess. Your teeth they're out of alignment. They don't look quite right. It looks like a train wreck. It looks like a train hit your face. So it's time to fix that. All right, I've got an overbite. I've got teeth that overlap. I've got pointy teeth. I mean, it looks like, again, it's a train wreck in my mouth. And so they sit there and say, we're going to do what? We're going to order that. We're an orthodontist. We're going to put that into the proper order because your teeth being a mess like that makes you look bad. But, and this is what they sell you on, more functionally, when your teeth are a mess, you have all kinds of problems with your jaw. You have trouble eating. Oftentimes it's easier for you to get cavities. All kinds of things that happen to you that are really actually very serious problems. So it's like looking. So to this word here is like you're looking at the church, and Paul's going, it's a mess. It's not ordered. There's things out of place, and this is going to cause serious problems later down the road. You might not even know that now. Because the orthodontist, when we took Joanna in, he had this amazing program. He goes, okay, in 2 years, her face will go from this to this. And it shows the jaw going, like, wow, how do you do that? I mean, it's pretty amazing. And so the face kind of transforms. You're like, okay, that's pretty impressive. We like that. Well, guys, the church is supposed to look more and more like who? Like our Lord Jesus. So that it can accomplish the work it needs to. And when it's a mess, when it's not ordered properly, it needs to come into the order that conforms to the image of Christ so the world increasingly sees the beauty, the power of God himself. The church is not advertising itself. See, when they fix your face, and sometimes they'll try to sell you on this, you know, you're going to look much better. Well, there's nothing wrong with looking better. That's fine. But it's not so much about the church looking better so that we can look in the mirror and go, man, I look good. Maybe that's why my teeth never got fixed. I can never really do that. I look and go, oh, that's, I don't like that. But yes, the church doesn't look in the mirror and bask in its own glory. Look how good we look. We're in order. That would just be sick, quite honestly. A youth group doesn't sit and go, man, we are such a great youth group. Man, there's not a youth group like this anywhere. GCC youth group. We're just ordered. Because that's just sick. I don't think you do that. But I want you to know that the leadership of the church, we don't do that. And we don't sit and go, look, we got this model youth group. Man, it is so wonderful. Look at the youth group. That would be a horrible mistake. No, we by God's grace, we have young people who, because of the truth of the scriptures and the power of God, are being transformed into the image of Christ. That's what we want you to see. And we want in our entire church, that's what we're modeling. It's not about GCC in that sense. It is this local church, yes. But I hope you remember that. We need to set in order. And he says, what remains? He goes, there's some stuff that's there. There's converts. There is teaching going on. There's the work of the gospel. It's going forward. There's stuff happening. But you need to put the last pieces on that. You need to set in order the things that are going to enable that church to live past the first generation. Because we went to India this summer. You may or may not remember that William Carey really was kind of started the modern missionary movement when kind of hyper-Calvinism had overcome the church, and people were like, we don't need to evangelize. We sit and God will save people. I'm not sure how they thought that was going to happen. Kind of a misunderstanding of regeneration. God will just zap regeneration into people apart from the preaching of the gospel. It's horrendous. But they believed that, and so nobody was going and sharing the gospel anymore. William Carey said, I think the Bible says we're supposed to go share the gospel, so I want to go to India. And they said, forget it. Sit down. God will save the people he wants to save. He doesn't need you. And William Carey said, I think the scriptures say that God will save all the people that he wants to save, but that he's going to do that through people that preach. And he managed to finally get enough people, well, not it wasn't the leadership, but enough people to send him. And he evangelized, I mean, it was painstaking, his entire life, given to evangelizing a very small portion of India. But translating the scriptures was his primary, it was his greatest work, that he was translating the scriptures into the various languages, because without the scriptures, just had this discussion with Tyler van der Hoeven and his wife last night. Without the proper scriptures, no evangelism really goes forth and the church is never solid. You have to have the word of God properly in the language. Anyway, he did that. And did you guys realize that nearly all of India had established churches in it? Now, the whole country wasn't Christian by any means, but there were established strong churches at some level within about 50 years of William Carey's death. Do you understand that now, although there are churches and there's areas of India which are highly, relatively highly evangelized, that essentially the work of evangelism in India has to start over? And one of those reasons is because the churches were not set in order. And it was not a focus on understanding and knowing how to build a local church. A lot of evangelism happened, but there was not a strong establishing of a local church. If you want to see a good model for that, keep reading Bill and Kelly Housley's emails. Keep reading. As they understand, they see a whole village seemingly come to Christ. Well, now we're 10 years later, and the latest email they sent out said, you know, the Lord has now winnowed down, because everybody accepted Christ because it's what they had a term for it. It's a warm culture to the gospel, and so there wasn't any competing claims, really, and so everybody seemed to come to Christ. Now, of that 100% from the village, there's maybe 50%. That actually seem to be real professing Christians. And nearly all of the leadership that began, almost all of them, have been turned over to new leadership because they weren't able, they did not live up to the standards and qualifications of eldership. So those are not the stories you read about in missionary books, but read the Housleys because they tell you those things. And they're watching that whole movement begin to morph from a missionary evangelistic movement into a church movement, which is what it's supposed to do. And we're hoping that in 1,000 years, if the Lord doesn't come back, or 100 years, if he chooses to tarry, that there will be solid churches in Itutang and all throughout there, and they will not have lost their influence, and we'll have to go and do the whole thing over again. That's what happens when you don't set in order what remains. Look at Europe. You have a place that birthed the gospel. The church grew weak. The church did not accomplish its mission. The church lost the gospel, as it were, and they lost its understanding of what the church actually does. And if you go to Europe now, you'll find that the majority of churches are turning into tourist attractions or maybe Muslim mosques. Okay, to minister in the birthplace of the gospel in Germany, in France, even in England, is the slowest, most painful ministry that exists. If a church is huge, if it's 50 people, it's huge. Because that's what's going on. We have to set in order what remains. And we don't just look at that and go, oh, this is what happens. That's just the cycle of church. It is not the cycle. The church is to remain. The church is to be strong. The church has to be built right. And so when Paul says set in order what remains, he's saying, look, essentially in 1,000 years, I want there to be a solid church in Crete. I haven't done research to know if there is much of a solid church in Crete. I don't think there is. Somewhere along the way, they stopped setting in order what remained. Because we don't want to make that mistake. And I don't want you as young people to make that mistake as you go out into churches and you foster churches that are not proper. Do you know what most of the bad church movements that exist today, kind of the radical end of the seeker-sensitive churches, which are just a big set of entertainment, and the gospel is man-centered, what's all about man. Do you know where that came from? A lot of it came from bad youth ministry of 50 years ago, where they started to try to appeal to young people on the basis of their felt needs and the basis of things that entertain them, and they stopped teaching the Bible, and they say, we'll give them the Bible later, we'll introduce that to them, and so we'll play with them, and we'll do games with them, and we'll do all these fun, exciting things with them. And so those young people grew up in America thinking this is what the church is all about. And so when they left the church, you know what they, when they left that youth group, you know what they wanted? A church that looked just like their youth group. And they demanded that, and they became the elders, and they became the leaders of a next generation that then built a whole philosophy of ministry off bad youth ministry. It's horrible. That philosophy is destroying the church in the United States. It's not the only one. It's now morphed into a bunch of other really bad things. But guys, it was a generation of young people, improperly taught, that grew up demanding improper things from the church, not even realizing it, all in the name of wanting to spread the gospel. These were not mean people. These were not cruel people trying to subvert the gospel, at least not most of them. But it happened anyway because Satan was able to co-opt what they were doing because it was not according to the truth of Scripture. Now, for some of you, I'm giving you more information than you ever wanted to know. And you're like, whoa, move on. For others of you, I hope you're listening carefully. You know your history classes you have? You know those things you do where you learn all about what happened in the past? Why? So you don't repeat the same mistakes? Well, that's what you're going to get over the next 4 or 5 weeks. That's what we're going to do here because you need to know that because you're the ones who are going to be establishing those patterns as you step out. You have to know this so that you do it according to what God's Word says. You're going to be the ones who are going to be called upon to set in order what remains. And wherever you go, there's going to be the remains of things that aren't good, and you're going to have to learn how to do that. Men and women in this room, it's going to be you. Because I'm going to be sitting in my wheelchair, drooling with my false teeth, and you're going to become going, Chris, we're setting in order what remains. I'm going to be, oh, that's so good, good, good. Okay, so I hope you'll come visit me when that's going on, and you'll tell me, no, we're setting in order what remains, because that's what I'm going to ask you. Lord willing, I'm not going to ask you, you know, hey, are you having a great time? Is your life successful? You know, did you make a lot of money? Maybe drooling through my thing and say, are you shedding in what remains? Is the church a priority? Are you loving the church? Are you dying for the church? That's what I'm going to ask you. Because that's what matters. And that's what you're living your life for. And this is what Paul is telling to Titus. You need to set in order what remains. All the things that are left, you need to do. And that's a lot of work. And I'm going to challenge you guys. We're having this student leadership retreat. And we're actually staying in a hotel. Ooh, some of you guys are like, you know, if you're a sophomore or a freshman, you're like, or in junior high, you're like, dude, that is not fair. We have to sleep in tents. They're going to a hotel. That's because they're special. No, it isn't. That's the best way we can do it right now. It gives us a one-night thing to do. Tents is not going to work out real well. But the reason we're doing it is because we're saying, okay, who's going to step up? Who's going to step up to fill the void in leadership that each year, each couple of years happens so that you can be leading here so that then this group can be strong because the church needs to be strong because if the young people of the church are a waste, then the church isn't actually strong. So then who's going to step up? Who's going to do that? And we're trying to foster that in each one of you. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. Essentially, that's what we're challenging you to do. Are you going to help us set in order what remains here in this youth group? Because always something new remains. Always something needs to be built. It's the nature of ministry. People come, they go. Same with our church. Who's going to step up? Who's going to be Titus for the next generation and really for the next couple of years in youth group? Who is going to do that? And we challenge our college students the same, and then our next group of leaders to step into the church and do the same, and then our older saints to say, are you going to stay involved in the church to keep setting in order what remains? Because Satan is always trying to tear it down. So that's the importance of the task, and that's what he tells them to do, and that's what we're called to do. To be part of this setting in order what remains. So how is he going to do that? He says, so in order to do this, at least a portion of it, and I would say with the emphasis in the passage, probably the primary or the major portion. If this doesn't get done, you can't confront false teachers. If this doesn't get done, older men aren't going to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Older women aren't going to not be malicious gossips, but temperate and able to teach the young women, all those things. If the leadership is wrong, those things are not going to happen. So, how is he supposed to appoint? So appoint elders is what he's supposed to do. Just a couple of thoughts here before we kind of launch off as far as I can get tonight on what elders are. But in the text, the word is appoint them authoritatively. That is, appoint elders. It doesn't suggest that the church maybe should have some elders. Titus isn't supposed to come into Crete and go, guys, any model of church government is fine. I mean, you can do it any way you want, but it would be nice if you had some elders. I think maybe that would be good for you. No, the word is very strong. Appoint elders. Now, it doesn't say exactly how this is done. This does not mean that Titus didn't go into the church and talk to the churches and say, hey, who do you have here who appears to be have these qualifications? Certainly, there was communication with the congregations as to who is qualified within that. He didn't just blow in and go, I think Bill ought to be an elder. No, there had to be implied here, I think, is communication with the congregation to say who's qualified. But at the end of the day, Titus was responsible to see that qualified men were established in those churches. He wasn't going to be able to go back to Paul and say, hey, the congregation said that they wanted to put in place people who weren't qualified. What could I do? No, he is given the task, and it doesn't say exactly how he's supposed to get that task done, but he is given the task of making sure those elders get appointed. I would put it that way. And again, I don't think that means he walked into every church and picked the guys and said, you're the elders, I, Titus, say that. I think he walked into the church and he said, okay, who's qualified here? Let's talk. Let's work through this. What does the church think? What do the other leaders think? Let's work through this. And then, okay, these are the guys. My authority is behind this. They're appointed. Here we go. But it is authoritative. Guys, it's not a suggestion. It's not a suggested model for church leadership. And again, eldership can look different ways. Please don't hear me saying that the exact way that Grace Community Church operates as an elder-led church is the way that every church has to operate. But I'm saying this, every church is required to have elders. I think that's absolutely biblically sound and solid. Every church is required to have qualified men who lead it. I think that's true from here and all the other texts that we're going to see. Exactly how it fleshes itself out, okay, there's different ways that elder leadership goes forward in different churches, fine. But you got to have elders. So, appoint them authoritatively. Submissively is next. It's interesting. Authoritatively and submissively, what do I mean by that? Well, it's not directly in this text, but we understand that when we're going to appoint elders in a church, it is ultimately the Holy Spirit who raises up those men. Why? Because they have to have certain qualifications that can only come from the work of the Spirit of God. No man steps forward and says, hey, I'm smart, I've got a lot of theology, I think I ought to be the one that's the elder. Right? So I'm going to do this. And Titus didn't go around looking for people that looked real impressive, made a lot of money in Crete, were kind of the movers and the shakers. And he goes, you guys are elders. Now the Spirit of God ultimately raises these men up because the Spirit has to work in them as they work out these character qualities, which we're not even going to get to tonight or next week. So there's a submission that is required here. In Acts 20:28, so write down Acts 20:28. This is under submissively if you're on your outline. Appoint elders authoritatively. Spell it however you want, submissively. That is being submissive to the Spirit of God. Acts 20:28 will be here over and over. It says this, be on guard for yourselves. He's talking to a group of elders from the church at Ephesus. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I didn't mean they woke up one morning and said, the Holy Spirit has made me an overseer of this church, and they walked in front of the church and said, the Spirit said so, so here I am. No, there's a process by which elders are appointed that has to do with the other authorities that are in the church. But nonetheless, there is no man who's qualified for eldership apart from the work of the Spirit of God. So there has to be a submission to God's Spirit through the truth of the Word in recognition of the proper qualities that a man has to exhibit. Acts 14:23 says, when they had appointed elders for them, and this is really powerful, write this verse down too, Acts 14:23. Paul's second missionary journey is going back through the churches to strengthen and encourage them. And here's what he did when they had appointed elders for them in every church. All churches that Paul founded without exception, if he was there long enough, he appointed the elders, or he went back to them and did that, or he told someone else to do it. In this case, he tells Titus. Every church, I think the scripture is clear, without exception that the Apostle Paul was part of starting, had elders in it at some point or was commanded to have them. So it goes back, when he appointed elders for them, in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They were saying, look, we understand this is a work of God. We're committing these men to the Lord. They prayed with fasting. It wasn't that prayer with fasting, some of them, there was some special thing that did. It simply was their submission to God to say, we understand this is your work, that you raise up the men, that you will keep them faithful, and without your work in their lives, it's not going to happen. So this is a submissive work. It's being submissive to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. Next, he appointed them plurally. And it's actually a word, I think, because my spell check didn't mark it. P-L-U-R-A-L-L-Y, plurally. That is more than one. When he says here, he says, appoint elders, plural, in every city. He's not saying, get a bunch of elders and send one to every city. He's saying, appoint elders, plural, in each of those cities. That's the way the grammar works. And everywhere else, without exception, where it's talking about the leadership of a church as a whole, and it mentions elders, it's always plural. Right, there is, in 2 and 3 John, to the elder of. That's being addressed to a particular elder of a church. But where it's talking about the church as a whole, elders is always used plurally. Again, Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. Again, that plural in each individual church. It's more than one man. You're going to be asked in your small groups, why more than one guy? So I'm not going to talk about that here. Why should it be plural? Why isn't it just one guy? Well, yes, I am. Because one man is not sufficient to run, as it were, to oversee an entire church. He's prone to sin. He's prone to pride. He has to have checks on his leadership with men who are equal with himself in authority, not giftedness. There's different giftedness, but equal in authority who say, no, we're not going to do that. No, you're missing that. You're misunderstanding that. One man is not sufficient to lead a church because one man was not designed to do that. Individuals can be smart, brilliant, excellent leaders, but God did not design the church to be led by one guy, because we are not designed to be able to handle that kind of authority and leadership. There needs to be a plurality. Otherwise, there's disaster in the church, ultimately. There can be disaster with plural elders. I understand that. But that's because we're sinners, not because we're misunderstanding God's pattern for the church. Church after church after church has failed at this level because they put one guy in charge and they somehow thought that he could do that or should do that on his own. And they wonder when he fails. They wonder when his sin gets stuck into his life and nobody saw it. Well, it's because nobody was on his level authoritatively. They allowed him to do that. They set him up into that position, or he accepted that position and he failed. We have five elders here at Grace. The reason we have five elders is because we need men that can say, we talk about things and say, all right, here's the direction that we think the Lord would have us go. Are we being faithful to Scripture? Are we doing what the Lord would have and dealing with a particular situation? And those men bring a wisdom and a level of understanding the various things in different of their areas of giftedness that goes far beyond mine. I tell you this, if you think I run this show, you could not be more wrong. I am one part of it. You see me a lot because I do a lot of the teaching. That's my giftedness. It's not that the other elders aren't gifted to teach, but that's my area of giftedness. That's what they have asked me to do. But that doesn't mean I run the show. Because when we get down to it, they all have an equal vote with mine. And if they say, Chris, we're not doing that, we don't do it. And you'd be surprised how often I hear that. In fact, I'm a little bit chagrined at how often I hear that. No, we're not going to do that. We're not doing it that way. I'll write an email to someone, and when it's of a level that's a pretty serious deal, instead of just firing it off to someone, that goes to the elders, and they'll say, Chris, you can't send that. I'm like, what? That's what needs to be said. No, it doesn't. Not like that, it doesn't. So say it like this. I mean, that's the level at which we communicate as elders. I send out emails without, the elders don't check all my emails. But when it comes to something that we're working through a serious issue, and when it's a touchy issue, I don't send it without them. And if I do, and they find out about it, I hear about it, particularly if it goes badly, which it does sometimes. I say, did you send that out without asking us? Yeah. Don't do that again. And I'm telling you, it's not patty cake. It's not, oh, you know, would you please not do that again? It's, you were wrong. Don't do that again. So I'm guessing, just so you know, that's the way this works, and that's why you have plural elders. We are equal in authority, although we are differing in giftedness. And we use our areas of giftedness, and we are allowed certain levels of leadership within that area of giftedness. We don't restrict men. We don't say, well, yeah, you're gifted in that area, but we're afraid you might do that badly. No, we release men in their areas of giftedness, but they're all held together by the fact that we have one authority. No person's vote trumps the other, and we have to be unanimous in what we decide. If one guy says, no, I do not think that's right, we don't press on until such time as we all agree. Either we say, look, the guy says, all right, I'm wrestling through that, and yet I see that we need to press on. And so, no, it's not such that I can say we shouldn't do it. So, yes. And once he says yes, you can do that, it becomes the decision of all five of us. And so I stand before you, or I'll stand before someone else, and they'll say, well, who made that decision? And maybe I was the one that originally didn't like that decision all that much. That happens. It is my responsibility before God to say, we made that decision. It is our decision, not those guys made the decision and I said, okay. What did I just do? I just threw all the other elders under the bus. I didn't want to do it. They made me do it. And I've instantly caused discord on the elder board when I do that. And I've caused discord in the church when that happens. They're doing that, but I don't agree. Kills an elder board. All the men have to be together. By the way, it's a good principle of leadership as well. You don't throw your other leadership team under the bus. When someone's leading with you and you made the decision, own it. If the decision shouldn't be made, you go, no, I didn't say yes to that. We're not doing it. I cannot in my conscience agree with that. We're not going there. But you guys, once you've made a decision, if you're working with people, you own that and you back them up and you take them to the wall. You guys, all elders have wrestled at this level. At every church, it doesn't matter. They wrestle to do this right, but this is the way it's supposed to be done. All right, you can see why this is going to take a little while, but I believe it's really important for you guys to know, so that's why we're doing it. Plurality of elders, so that we can accomplish the things that we need to do, so pride doesn't set in, so our own arrogance doesn't drive us away, so sin doesn't get unseen. You know, we sit down, you need to know this too. When we have our elder retreats, we sit down at the first part of that elder retreat, and it's once a year where we have that, and we sit down and we talk with each other, okay, how'd your year go? What were the areas of sin that you were most prone to be tempted by? How would you like to sit down with people and have them ask you that decision, ask you about that, and you got to reveal that? Well, these were the areas that I wrestled with, and these were the areas that I could fall in. And then we ask the next question. In this coming year, what is the primary or primary areas of sin in which you see yourself being most vulnerable? And if they say something like, not reading my Bible, we say, sorry, that doesn't count. Everybody struggles with not reading their Bible. No, we want to know what area of sin could take you down because we want to pray for you and we're going to watch. Because that's the level of accountability we're talking about here. And it's a serious deal. And that's what elders do. And that's why you have more than one, because one guy doesn't sit in front of the mirror and go, how am I going to sin today? Because he lies to himself. Because he can't see his areas of sin. Okay. Next, then, it was he appointed elders. They appointed elders comprehensively. That was in every city, without exception. There was no church. And remember that in every city, there was one church. We've had this whole issue with church membership and other things, but a lot of that is made made complex by the fact that we now have more than one church in a city. Hear me carefully. If you were in the first century, in the first century church, and you were a Christian, it was not an issue of what church am I going to join? The issue was you are joined to this church. When you got baptized, you were in that church. You had joined it, which means you had come underneath the leadership of that church. You had said, well, I'm going to commit to ministering to all the other people in this church, and I'm going to submit to the point where if that church determines that I have sinned to a level, they'll set me outside of the church, and there was no other church to go to. Because that was it. That's the way it worked. Now, things got a lot more complex when we started having 50. There are 86 Southern Baptist churches in Blount County alone. Even more reason to have membership to know, okay, who is going to what church? Who are you responsible to and who are you ministering to? So guys, this was no problem in the first century. So there's not a ton written on it. You were in the church of that city under those elders. There was elders for the city. All the churches, and probably there was a lot of house churches or at least several house churches that were represented in the larger body, a little like our fellowship groups. We're all part of one body. We've got, 50 or 60 or 20 or 30 in the meeting in the fellowship groups. We're not separate churches. We're all governed by one elder or one group of elders. So you don't go to one fellowship group and go, well, this is the leader of this fellowship group, and they don't talk. No. It's all the fellowship groups are under one leadership, the group of elders. So that was what went on in each city. Appoint elders, plural, in every city because those elders oversee all of the Christians in that city. It's one church. I think there's benefit to that. But it just confused me. They would go, well, churches are too big. Church of Jerusalem was probably 40,000 people. It had one set of elders. Isn't that interesting? It was the apostles. Now that's a pretty good set. If you're going to have a set of elders, those are the guys. But you guys, do you understand that? It was huge. I mean, they had 15,000 people, one preached sermon by Peter. And they said their number was growing daily. Huge. One church. One set of elders over the whole church, which is why when problems came in Acts chapter 6 and people weren't being ministered to, the elders said, we can't do that. The deacons are going to have to do it. We're going to have to get some deacons, some kind of proto-deacons. They're going to have to do that work. It's a huge church. So I don't want to hear, you know, we're always complaining about churches too big. There's not enough elders to meet those churches. It's not what the New Testament says. It's one set of elders for a whole city. And those churches could be really big. Those elders had a lot of work to do. They were to proclaim the word and pray. That can be done. A group of elders properly praying and proclaiming the word and properly overseeing can oversee almost any size church. If there's this plurality, doing it wisely and well. So comprehensively and then obediently, he says, appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Which is, Titus, you can't just make this up. This isn't for you to just decide on your own. And then he launches into how he directed them. Notice, look, we're not going to get into this, but verse 6, namely, if any man is above reproach. Here's my directions. These men, the primary issue with eldership is that the men have to be properly qualified. If they're not qualified, they cannot be elders. Period. I mean, that's the fundamental issue. They have to have all of these qualifications or they cannot be elders. So he goes, look, there's a specific direction to this. It's not any man you want. Again, it's not prominent men, you know, smart men, men that make lots of money, men who've been in the church forever, men who look really good on the outside, men who read their Bible every day and have memorized the Torah or the Pentateuch. Men with these quality characteristics, which we're going to spend several weeks from now, we're going to go through them. Because the qualifications that every person, not just man, every person should aspire to, but the elders are required to have them. Required. Not everyone in the church is required to have these. They're all challenged to have them. But the elders have to. So that's so obediently says, look, do it as I directed you. I've got 4 minutes left. I'm not even going to try. We're stopping right there because the next section is all about, so why is this leadership so important? What's so important about the church? Now, I've already told you that it's God's one organization for setting things right. Well, we're going to back that up a little bit scripturally, and we're going to work through why that's so important. So it can't have less than the best possible leadership. You cannot have an organization as important as the church having poor leadership because it destroys it. And the church must not, cannot be weak or be destroyed. It cannot. So this proper leadership is so important because of how important the church actually is, which in turn is so important because of how important Jesus is. It's not because of the church itself, not because of the men themselves, it all works back to who? Because Jesus bought the church, Acts 20, 28. He purchased the individuals of the church, and really he purchased essentially their corporate union as an individual local body. He purchased that with his own blood. Now maybe some of you are going, whoa. Okay, we showed up and we got this rant on elders. You guys, this you have to know this. Because these things are what are going to enable you to help the church be solid and strong. And you need to be developing these convictions now and thinking about these things now so that you're preparing for this because you're part of this church and you're supposed to be part of holding this group of elders accountable and thinking and praying for this group of elders of this particular church as you understand what the church is supposed to do. You're not passive. You're not a passive audience in this. You should be praying, working, thinking so that this church is properly ordered, well-structured, and it goes forth in a way that pleases and honors the Lord. Guys, you are this church. You're not future members of this church. You are this church now, and so you must know these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truths of Scripture. Thank you for the reality of what we learn, what you teach us, that you tell us everything we need to know so that we can be godly, but so that the church can function properly. Lord, help us. Help these young people. Help them gain a passion for this so that they know and understand what you are doing in the church and they see it as who they are. Lord, help them to see that the church, if they are believers, is who they really are, not some subset of it, not just the youth. Lord, that they would be aspiring to and considering these truths about leadership and praying and working so that this is a strong, healthy, deep, powerful church. Because we've been purchased by the very blood of your own Son. Father, help us realize this.
and help us work until such time as you bring us finally home. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. All right, go chew on that in your fellowship groups. Talk about it. If you're in junior high, try to work, get your mind around it.